for over 2 weeks, I guess, as a pastor and as a preacher, especially as a pastor. When I pastored, I would read these verses on the first century church, and it would wear me out. Still wears me out, preacher.
Yeah.
We read about it. We talk about it. We even preach about it. But I want to ask you, when we read these verses, how many of you have ever seen a first century church? I've desired it and begged for it. And for 2 weeks, I got to live in it.
That's good.
I'm just telling you. And I've heard all kinds of excuses. Well, that was, you know, things were different back then. God ain't changed. The Holy Ghost of God ain't changed. The Bible ain't changed. So what's changed? I'm afraid we use, in America, we use our liberties. We use our liberties to justify ourselves from not being a first century church.
Yeah, I believe that.
Now, I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to set some groundwork before we get to the message. But why can't we be a first century church? I'm going to read, and then we'll pray, and then we're going to read some more scripture. And hopefully, with the help of the Lord, I'm going to give you some reasons why we're not than where we are and where we could be. We're talking about moving on. Maybe that's why God's got me preaching it before we do the presentation.
Yeah.
Do we really want to move on? Would you like to be a part of a first century church?
Absolutely. Yes.
I believe every man of God, every Christian ought to have that desire.
Yeah.
But if to have that desire and to see it happen, there have to be some choices made.
Yes, absolutely.
Changes, preacher.
Yes.
Bible says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000. So we didn't see 3,000 souls, but in 2 weeks we've seen over 400 come to know Christ through the preaching of the word of God, through testimonies, through open rebuke.
Yeah.
And they received it. They didn't get mad and huff up and run out on the preacher. They was in the midst of the service, and as they were being rebuked, they humbled themselves to the man of God and the Word of God. And what was amazing, sometimes Pastor Samuel would say, Brother Bob, this man is out of fellowship with me. And would give the reasons. And he'd look at me or Bob and say, can you take the Bible and show us where either I'm wrong or he's wrong?
Wow.
Yeah.
That's good.
Might be why we had 2 weeks revival.
Right.
I'm just telling you what I witnessed.
Right.
What I was allowed to be a part of. And I know, and preachers tell me now, you know what's been going on over there, and you got to, and I know what he's saying. I've been there. Been here before. And I'm not going to try to shame you. I'm not going to try to belittle you. I'm just telling you, we can obtain first century church if we want it.
Sure.
If we want it. I don't think I've seen open rebuke in a church since I was a kid.
Right.
Now I'm talking 8 years old or maybe. We just don't do it anymore.
No.
Why not? There's a reason for it. It's in the Bible.
Yes, there is.
It says so that others may fear. It's to keep you right, to keep me right, keep one another right.
Yeah.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. The apostles' doctrine, what do you think that was? How about the Word of God?
Yeah.
What Christ had already handed down from the teach and the preach. And every time you stand in the Sunday school class, every time we stand to preach, guess what we're doing? We're handing down the apostles' doctrine.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Very important.
Yes.
Very important.
Most important thing in the world. It's what saves men's soul from the pits of hell. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common.
Right.
There's another reason we don't see the first century church. And so their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. We're too blessed in America. That might be the reason we're not seeing first century church. Bless God, I worked hard for what I've got. Yes, you have.
Sure.
Nobody will say you haven't.
Sure. Sure.
But how much do you really need?
Yeah.
How much do we have, Dave?
Right.
We ain't taking nothing with us.
Right. You're right.
Either place you go.
That's right. Either direction, you ain't taking nothing with you. But one thing, what you did with Jesus or what you didn't do with Jesus, that you will take with you. Amen?
Amen.
Seems like every time I go to the mission field, I see this same common denominator. People that are... Job's turkey is rich compared to some of the things I've seen the last 2 weeks. But they've had a hunger for God and the Word of God and the things of God. How many of us would walk 3 miles to go to church? And I got to thinking the other night, some of the ladies that was at every place we went and they served us a meal every day, some of those same ladies was there every day to serve. And they walked. And they're in mountains like we got right here. I thought Africa was what I seen on National Geographic and Wild Kingdom. It was nothing like that. It's just like I hadn't left Somersville, except for it's one of the most fertile places I've ever been in my life. All you ladies like your flowers and us fellas that like gardens and all that. I was over there just in awe. Mango trees and banana trees and avocados, they all grow wild. Coffee bean bushes just grow wild on the side of the hill. Tea and corn is their cash crops. Thousands of acres of tea everywhere you look, and corn. Biggest ears of corn I've ever seen in my life. All they got is their gardens and their little families and a mud hut. And Jesus.
Yeah.
And one another. And when they show up at church, they go to church. They ain't like we go to church. But they go to church. And folks get saved and folks get right. And it's added to the church and sold the possessions and goods and parted them all men and every man all that had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all men. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I love what I witnessed here this morning. I've rejoiced all day.
Yeah.
I've been in services where I've seen over 20, 25, 26 people baptized at one time. But I don't ever remember in my life seeing 7 people in one family baptized together. That done me good.
Yeah.
And then to see the crowd of family they brought with them. And you're right, I didn't know none of them. But I was just standing back there just listening to them and rejoicing with them. They were having a time. They were having a family reunion at church. I'm like, glory to God, just pass the biscuits and tater salad. Amen.
Yeah.
They were having a time.
Yeah, it was a blessing.
Taking pictures, hugging each other's neck. It was good. It was good. Added to the church daily, such as should be saved. A lot of us are praying for lost folk.
Yeah.
Preacher said there's lost folks sitting in the building this morning. There's probably lost folks sitting in the building tonight. Do you know what rejoicing to take place if your name was added to the roll?
Yeah.
If your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight before we leave here? And such was added daily, such as should be saved. Would you like to see First Century Church at Mountain State Baptist Church?
Yeah,
me too, preacher. And that's what's wore me out. Because I know it can happen. I've seen it now. I've wondered about it, Brother Rick. I've read about it. I've prayed about it. But once you see it,
yeah,
once you experience it,
yeah,
you won't be the same.
Right.
Amen. It's just like being in a service when God shows up to the point that, and we talk about, oh, we want to see people shout, and we want to, and all this thing, and I'm all about shouting. I might have even run an aisle once or twice in my life, in my ministry. But I'm telling you, when it really comes down to worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there ain't a whole lot of foolishness going on.
Right.
That's right. Amen.
Brother Dennis, when he's really showed up, I was in awe to the point I was afraid to breathe.
Yeah.
Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you ain't got a clue.
Yeah.
But if you've ever been there, and more times than not, it happens when I'm in a prayer closet.
Yeah.
And if you've ever been there where you've got a hold of God, and you know you're in His presence, nothing will do till you get there again.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
There's something
that
God puts in us when He saves us.
Yeah.
That when we're in His presence, nothing else will do.
Yeah.
Nothing else compares.
Yeah.
And I've thought about this one day. It'll be for eternity.
Yes.
We're there.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
And we'll truly know what worship is.
Yeah.
I don't think we got a clue on this side. I really don't. I think I might got close a couple of times. I mean, just close. But it normally ain't been the crowd.
No.
One time in a service. And I believe with all that's in me, everybody in that building was in one mind and one accord. And we got a divine visitation of God.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, I wasn't thinking nothing for about hour and a half, 2 hours, but giving Him glory. Now, I don't know about none of this slaying the Spirit and none of that business. Everything I read in the Bible about being slain, your graveyard dead.
Amen. That's right.
I'm just saying.
Yeah.
But I can tell you this, Brother Dennis. When I come to myself, I was up and under the piano, prostrate before God. Don't know how I got there, but there I was. And there wasn't a dry thread on me.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of God was so strong in that place as people tried to get up, go to the altar to get saved, and they couldn't leave their seat. Now, I'm not talking about no foolish business. I'm talking about the power of God, a divine visitation.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And when you've had that, when you've been given a taste of that, every time I come to the house of God, you know what I desire? That same thing.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
No, nothing else will do.
No.
Once you've been in that place, it's a holy place.
That is right.
I can't explain it. I don't know that any man can explain it. But Brother Dennis, I want to get there again.
Yes, amen.
And again until Jesus comes or He takes me out.
Yes.
Talking about a first century church. We can have that. Our kids can have that. Our grandkids can have that.
Yes. Amen.
Our community could have that. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to pray now. We're going to read some more verses. I'm going to try to be quick, try to be brief, because I know we got communion tonight. But I want to mind God. Will that be all right? Oh, dear God in heaven, we bow one more time behind this sacred desk, thanking you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace and your long-suffering. God, I thank you for my church. Thank you for my preacher and our teachers. Lord, everything that goes on around this place, Lord, we're busy. But, oh, God, don't let us be so busy that we miss your presence. We miss desiring you more than anything else. So, God, help us. Help me tonight. God, I pray you'd touch me afresh and anew just now. Forgive me if where I failed you. Lord, I pray you'd open our ears, Lord, to the point that the Holy Ghost of God would penetrate into the depth of our soul. And God, we'd receive what you'd have us to receive. Save that one that's closest to hell tonight. Encourage your children. We'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to preach on this thought tonight. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 10, begin with verse 16 and go to almost to the end of the chapter, verse 39. There's going to be a lot of scripture tonight, so you might want to take notes or listen real quick. But my thought is simply this. If we want to see a first century church at Mountain State Baptist Church, you're going to have to lose your life for Jesus' sake.
Right.
I'll say that again. You're going to have to lose your life for Jesus' sake. We say he's all that matters. Is that true?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, my grandma used to say, proof's in the pudding, son.
Yeah.
Actions speak louder than words. You can talk all you want to talk. Does your life back it up?
Yeah, think about that. Yeah, it's good.
Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I send you forth. And he's talking to his disciples. He's fixing to encourage his disciples that they're going to get scourged and belittled and everybody's going to turn again. He's being like Preacher Mark, being a Barnabas to his children, his disciples. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Boy, that's encouraging. You think these boys going, Jesus, that's about enough. No wonder Peter said, boys, I'm going fishing. Cheer up, it gets worse.
Right.
And cause them to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men, and for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them his household? By the way, he's telling his disciples, they call me a devil, just hang on, wait till they get a hold of you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We see it even today.
Yeah.
Evil is called good. Good's called evil. If they had their way, they'd close every Bible-believing church in America. And that's their intent. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows where you're at. He knows what's going on. That's what he's telling these boys. God's going to know everything's going on in your life. Don't get discouraged. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. This verse right here destroys your lifestyle evangelism. I've heard that all my... Well, I'll win them with my testimony. No, you'll win them with confrontational Bible witnessing, trying to win them to Jesus. Now, you might win somebody with your testimony, but Jesus right here is telling us our lifestyle will be portraying Jesus with our mouth. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against his mother, and daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now listen, I'm not saying that you stand up and say, you bunch of heathens, I'll go to the family union, stand up and say, you bunch of heathens, y'all going to hell. No, I'm telling you, if you live for Jesus, you won't have to say a word. They'll mark you. But some of us have to tell them anyway.
Yeah.
Maybe not in the midst of the whole crowd, but we might pull them aside and say, hey, I've been praying for you. You need Jesus. You need to be saved.
Yeah.
What he's saying here is it's going to cause division in your household.
Sure.
It may be a husband and wife. It may be a mom and dad. It may be with your grandma and grandpa. It might be with your grandchildren.
Yeah.
Might be with your children. But if you're going to live for Jesus, and you take a stand,
yeah,
a stand for Christ, it's going to cause problems.
It's a win.
He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And I read all that to get to verse 39, because this is our text verse. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Losing your life for Jesus' sake. Some folks seek after popularity. And some folks achieve it. But popularity is fleeting. It don't last too long. Or you'll be a flash in the pan, there'll be the next popular guy or gal on the block. Money. Some folks seek after money for their life. Money's nothing. Oh, got to have money. How much do you have to have?
Yeah.
I've got to a place in my life sometimes, preacher, that I hear people say things, and these people in my own family have said things and whatnot, and my mind automatically goes to man. What could we have done with missionaries in Burma with that money? Would you lose your life for Jesus' sake?
Yeah.
Fame. Some folks seek after fame for their life. Again, it's a fleeting thing. Once most folks achieve it, they become most miserable. I read a testimony on the plane flying back. I don't even know where it's just in a little old pamphlet book. I guess somebody left on the plane. I picked it up and thumbed through it, and it had stories of famous people. And one of them that popped up and caught my eye was Elvis Presley. And he was giving a testimony of how becoming famous had almost destroyed his life. How that everybody in the world knew who the king was.
Yeah.
But he couldn't even walk the streets in his hometown.
Right.
Because of the harassment and people flogging him and wanting an autograph. And it got so bad they wanted a piece of his clothes or a clipping of his hair. And if he went anywhere, he'd have to rent out a whole movie theater,
yeah,
that only him and a selected few could go to. And I'm thinking, that ain't no way to live.
No.
That's no way to live. But he had everything he wanted. So you would think. Number one, the life that you have. What are you doing with the life you have? Your life has been given to you from God. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And we could go on and on with verses, how that we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. And all these things. You've been made for God. Yes. By God.
Yes.
So, the life that you have right now, what are you doing with that life? Some of us say, sometimes it's wearisome. Well, folks in the Bible thought it was weary too. Genesis 27:46, Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heath." She was just being wore out. It was wearing her out. She was weary. She goes complaining, "I'm just wore out." Job said, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." You know what Job's saying? "I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm just plumb bitter to my soul. This thing is just wearing me out."
Right.
You ever wearied in this life?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I'm always blessed in this life for a child of God.
Yeah.
Matters not. Psalms 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Look up.
Yeah.
Jesus is coming.
Amen.
Yes, we get weary. Yes, sometimes it gets hard. But all this in heaven too, I say sometimes. This life right now is brief and diminishing.
Boy, that's true.
James said it's but a vapor.
Right.
Just Psalms 88:3 says, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave."
Yeah.
And I thought about my little old grandma Mar sitting on that porch when I was a boy coming in there. And I may have told this here before. She had a far away look in her eye, looking up toward the old barn. And the field was full of daisies and summer flowers. And as a boy, I'd never seen her look like that. She's always busy. She never hardly ever caught her sitting, let alone gazing off somewhere, kind of daydreaming. And I said, "Grandma, what are you thinking about?" She says, "Son," she said, "it just seems like yesterday I was a little girl."
Yeah.
"Running through fields like that right there."
Yeah.
"Gathering flowers for my mama."
Yeah.
"And Aunt Hope," she said, "something I've never forgot." She said, "Son, we're only here for a little while." By this time, she's pushing 90. She lived to be 100. She's pushing 90. She said, "Live your life for God, son.
Yeah.
'Cause you're going to turn around. You're going to be sitting in this rocking chair like
yeah.
like your grandma one day."
Yeah.
She said, "Make every lick count, boy."
Yeah.
"Make it all count."
Yeah.
I was a dumb kid. But now I remember them words. And man, they ring true.
Yeah.
You youngins, you better make every lick count. Daniel, you better make every lick count for God, son. I know you got plans and you got purposes. There ain't nothing outside of planning and purpose in your life for God. You girls listening to me? You better settle it in your heart now.
Yeah.
How about we just owe it all to God anyway?
Yeah.
This life.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" If you're saved by the grace of God, the blood of Christ has been applied, you've been purchased. I told Brother Rick today, he said, give me a title, give me a verse. I said, "I'm a slave. I don't belong to me no more."
Yeah.
"I'm a slave. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit,
yeah,
which are God's."
That is right.
Would you lose your life for Christ? What is this? What is your life? What about the life that you lose? Paul, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, is given a charge to the church of Ephesus. And he makes this statement. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God.
Yes.
Brother Rick, I want to finish well. I want to finish with joy. The only way that's going to happen, I'm going to have to die to Him. I'm going to have to lose my life for Christ every day.
Yes, amen.
I think that's what Paul also said. I die daily. You have to lose your self-life. What? Your selfishness.
Yeah. Yeah.
It can't be about you anymore.
Right. That is right.
Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Yeah. Yeah.
We got to go. I got to take you.
Sure.
You got to see it. Then we may have to die together.
Sure.
And everything we've known may be sold or given away. I don't know. I'm still waiting for the red light or the green light.
Sure.
But it's highly probable. Just so y'all know, I'm preaching to my sweetheart right now. We're going to crucify ourselves.
Sure.
Dead.
Sure.
So that He might live.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You'll lose your popular life. You'll lose favor with men. There in Matthew 10:36, he said, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household.
Yeah.
Now Jesus said that. That's a hard thing. Becky, when your own family member looks at you and say, why do you want to go over there? What do you mean you want to grab up your family and travel around the country and throw up a tent and preach every night in a different place?
Yeah.
That was my family.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
What do you mean you want to homeschool your kids?
Yeah, right.
Have you lost your mind?
Yeah. In a van.
Yeah, in a van.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're in a church pew.
Yeah.
We're in the restaurant.
Yeah.
Wherever we can find a place.
Yeah.
Who does that?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Whatever you got to do.
And your family will say, you're just taking things too far.
Yeah.
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 You can serve Jesus, just pastor a church and stay right here. You can do that right here.
Yeah.
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 Well, yes, I could.
Yeah.
But that ain't what God's wanted.
Yeah,
that's right.
Pharaoh's compromise.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm not patting myself. I'm just, I've experienced that, so I don't know how to put it any other way. We had to crucify our flesh, the popular life. The school that I grew up in, I knew all the teachers. They freaked out.
Yeah.
The principal showed up at my house. Have we done something wrong? No. Well, why are you taking the kids out of school? Because God said to.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
If I read my Bible right, it ain't the school's responsibility to educate my kids. Right. And some of you are going to choke right here. It ain't the church's responsibility to educate my kids neither.
No, it's not.
Right.
It's your job.
You're right.
It's your job.
The Bible said it's my responsibility.
Yes, amen.
Right.
That is right.
Mm.
That is right.
We can't do it or we won't do it because we're too busy with foolishness.
That is true.
Okay? We're crucifying our flesh, so we'll just put it out there. We're too busy with foolishness. And then we wonder why our young'uns, when they grow up, leave the church.
This is right.
Because they've watched how foolish we've been.
Yes.
And try to make them something that we ain't.
You're right.
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's true. Yes, this is true.
You want a first century church? We're going to have to get real.
Yes, amen.
Not with me. You're going to have to get real with him.
Yes.
And I've been wearing myself out with this for almost 2.5 weeks, so you lose your popular life, you lose your public life.
Yeah.
See, once you identify yourself with Christ, once you stand up and say, I've been saved, I've been born again, and I mean you've really been saved, you've really been born again, your life changes, there's a time of repentance, there's a time you turn from the way you live and you turn to God, people will notice.
Yes, they will. Yes.
And your public life will never be the same.
Yes, amen.
Because now you've been marked.
Yes.
What happened here this morning? Some of them folks got marked.
Yes, they did.
Because what they did, they identified with Christ.
Yes.
It'll tell on you. Matthew 26, let's turn there real quick. It told on Peter. You see, he'd been walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus, was up there on the mount. Transfiguration. He's one said, man, it's good to be up here. Let's just build a couple, three temples and just stay here. He missed it. But he'd done been identified. He was one of them. And when it come down where Christ is being tucked to the courts and Peter's like that little kid slipping around in the distance watching things, verse 69 says, now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I don't know what thou sayest. See, they had done recognized that he was with them. You lose your public life. You can't keep running with the boys. Fellas, when you get saved, you can try, but it'll cost you.
Yeah.
Can't be hanging out with the gals anymore, girls, when you get saved.
Amen.
You can try.
Amen.
It'll tell on you if you're truly saved, it'll tell on you. There'll just be some places you can't take him anymore.
Amen. Good.
And when he was going out in the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said, Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewaileth thee. Peter's public life had just been messed up because he was identified with Jesus.
Yeah.
And it may come to the place that you actually physically lose your life.
Yes, this is true.
Amen.
Yeah, that's coming.
See, every one of these disciples, Stephen, every one of these disciples was martyred for the cause of Christ. Because of what they'd seen and heard and witnessed, they could not deny. Could not, would not. Went to crucify old Peter and he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified by my Lord.
Right.
Just throw me upside down.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So they did.
Yeah.
Thought about this the other day, Greg, for your birthday. You know your birthday is on the anniversary of John Huss's martyrdom. July the 6th, 1415. Because he would not deny Christ, because he defied the established church, Roman Catholicism. He was a contemporary. He was taught by a fellow, you've heard the name, John Wycliffe, and he is very instrumental for the Bible that you hold in your hand. And he was, John Huss was taught by him. And they finally caught him, tied him to a stake, and threw the cinders and the wood around him and said, "Recant, John! Recant, we'll turn you loose." John's reply was, I would not for a chapel that was built of gold to retreat one step from the truth.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
And he sung psalms and hymns as he burned at the stake.
Yes.
Yes. You may lose your life. Now, I'm not being critical and I'm not being mean. I've had about 7-8 people ask me some questions about my trip. And if you're one of them that asked me, I'm not pointing you out. I'm just saying several has asked me the same question. Was you ever in danger? Is it dangerous over there? No, but preacher, I never gave that a thought.
Yeah.
From the time me and Bob talked about it to the, when I finally said, let's pull the trigger, let's do it. That never crossed my mind.
Right.
Matter of fact, I never thought about it until I was asked the question when I got back.
Yeah.
You say, well, you're stupid.
Yeah.
No, I just settled in my heart. I was going.
Right.
Amen.
That is right.
That's right.
Never thought about it.
I didn't either.
God was already there before we got there.
Yeah. That's good.
And if I had lost my life, I'd see you on that over there on the other side. But going, I knew I was exactly where I was supposed to be. And going and coming. And probably going again and coming. What about the life you've lived? See, we're going to give an account one day. No excuses. There's no doubt, probably sitting in this room, there's been things that the Holy Ghost of God has placed on hearts. And for whatever reasons, you said no.
Yeah. Yeah.
Aunt Deb, can I tell what we talked about this morning? Walked back there and shook hands with Aunt Deb. And Preacher Dunn told me him and her and Miss Vicky back there had a conversation a few weeks ago. I shook hands with Aunt Deb. She goes, I want to go with you. I want to go. I said, get your passport.
Yeah.
She said, if I know now, if I'd have known when I was a 18-year-old girl what I know now, and Preacher Dunn told me what she said, y'all would have never known me.
Right.
She said, I'd give my life to the mission field.
Right.
She said, I'd have went.
Right.
This is her exact words. She said, I would have went and never come back.
Right. Right.
And I'm not saying that to pick on Aunt Deb. I love her. I know it is. And I watch God squeeze your heart like He squeezed your heart right now.
Yeah.
And I fought. I just wonder what Aunt Deb would have done on the mission field if she had got there when she was 18 years old. Now, I ain't saying that to be mean.
Right.
And there's others sitting in this room that God knocked. God not. He may still be knocking.
Sure. Sure.
Yeah. But you've thrown up excuse or this or that. It's a getting quiet, preacher.
That's all right. Yeah, we're thinking.
the life you've lived in Christ. Proverbs 8:35, for whosoever findeth me findeth life. And shall, there's a promise from a God of glory.
Amen.
And shall obtain favor of the Lord. Where else would you want to be?
That is right. Yeah, nothing else matters.
No! Preacher's been trying to get us to that place for 3 years. Hard. Probably ever since he's been here, but I know for the last 3 years, he's hammered on it. And the last year has tried to chink the back of the nail. That we never forget. It's a rewarding life.
Yes, it is.
Amen.
Yes, it is.
1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is your hope or your joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and His coming? And we're even in His presence right now.
Yes.
But again, we fail to recognize it because we get caught up in our own little world of what we want to do. Miss Becky nailed it. Because of what we want to do when we want to do it. It ain't about what we want or what we do. It's about what He wants.
Amen.
What does He want to do in and through us? The hope of glory.
Yeah.
Would we give right away? Preacher asked me a question about the first week we were there. He said, "You going to Kenya to stay?"
Not without me.
And I started crying like a little girl.
Yeah.
I said, "I don't know." I said, "I want to."
Yeah,
I believe God might be in it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I said, "You know my testimony. At 28 years old, I slid up an altar in a fall revival in that little country church there in Turtletown. And I made God a promise. I vowed a vow before a holy God. And I said, God, my life, my home, my marriage has been a mess. And God, you fixed it all.
Yeah.
Put it all back together.
Yeah.
And here I am in the house of God.
Yeah.
And I give myself to you again. If you can take those last 10 years of my life that I've run and made a mockery and shame of your name, if you can take it and use it, I give you my life right now. To be used anytime, anywhere,
yeah.
any place.
Yeah.
I give you my life, my marriage, my home, my children, my wallet, my everything I have is yours.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And Brother Dennis, God said, "Okay, buddy, I'm just going to take you up on that."
He'll do it every time.
You know what I say, Brother Rick? Not one regret.
Yeah. Right.
Not one regret.
Right.
Caleb, not one regret. I don't regret dragging you and your sisters all over America. Night after night after night under a tent. Running out of gas on the side of the road in Texas.
Yeah.
At 2 o'clock in the morning. And watch God do a work.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So if He opens the door to Kenya, we're going.
Sure.
We'll sell everything we own.
Amen.
But He'll have to do it.
Sure.
Because I made a vow.
Absolutely.
Because on that September night and fall revival, I give my life to Christ. I've not always been what I should be. But I've tried to mind God. I've tried to walk with God. Tried to keep me and my wife in tune with God. Tried to raise my kids under nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not what men said, but what the Bible said.
Yeah.
Not one regret.
Yeah, amen.
Not one regret.
Yeah.
Ah. John 10, eternal life. The life you've lived. You see, if you don't have that eternal hope, it don't matter anyway. You're just spinning your wheels.
Right.
And you think you got people fooled. And you think that God's going to show you favor one day. Without Christ, there is no favor. It'll be wrath. Period. John 10:25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you.
Yeah.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Yeah.
My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Salvation and eternal security all in the same bundle.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm sealed until the day of redemption.
Yeah. Amen.
I can't lose myself. No man can lose me. I can't get lost again if I wanted to. Now I can be chasing. He can take the belt off. Been there and done that. Don't want to do it no more. But through this whole message and everything that's been said, if we want a first century church, and we want a life that counts for Christ, it's going to have to be a chosen life.
Yeah.
See, God ain't going to force you.
No, he won't.
He never forced you to get saved. He convicts you. He draws you. But he never forced you. You chose to surrender to come to him. That's the only way it works. Like obedient children, when the Father said, come, we came. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 in closing. Cheryl, if you'll go to the piano. And preacher, I'm going to close this and then I'll let you give invitation. I love my preacher. I love my church. Thank you for praying for me.
Yeah.
And Brother Bob.
Yeah.
There were some big things that God had to do. And he done it. I don't want to spill the. I want Bob to be here before we spill the beans. I'm still dumbfounded.
Yeah.
But it's a chosen life. As I, God was helping me put this message together. Preacher, your message rung in my heart again. Preacher, preach this, these verses in. I think it was March. Chosen consequences in Christ. Y'all remember that message? It helped me. But the chosen life in Deuteronomy 30:19-20 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Now I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live.
Yeah.
I'm going to stop right there and I'm going to tell another story. And I asked Aunt Hope when she came in, she gave me permission to tell this story about life and death and blessing and cursing. See, I've watched these verses come to life before my very eyes. See, the Word of God is true, every jot and every tittle. I got a phone call. She said, I need you to take me to Knoxville. Tina's in the hospital. And we had every intention to kidnap her and bring her home. That was her intentions when we left. We'd done discussed it. We'd done had a plan. But she was better than we thought when we got there. And I'm telling you, God orchestrates things in such a manner that there's no way of denying that His hand's not in it.
Yeah.
Because when we got to the hospital and we walked out of the elevator straight to her room, the doctor walks in not a minute after we get there. And here's his words. I'll never forget them. He said, "Miss Gibson, if you take another pill or you drink another drop of alcohol, you're going to die." Yeah. Now, you've been in here, I don't forget how long he said, and we've got you nursed back to health, but she said, "I'm telling you right now, here's the choices you got. You stop you drinking and stop you drugging, or you're going to die." And he turned around to leave the room, and Aunt Hope was on his heels because she needed some information. And see, me and Tina are just a couple of months apart, a month apart, January and February. So I sat down on the bed beside her, and I said, "Tina," and I took her by the hand. Now, this is my first cousin, flesh of my flesh and bones of my bones. And I sat on the bed beside my first cousin. I said, "Tina, why don't you just let us take you to West Virginia?" "I ain't going to West Virginia. I ain't leaving my mama." I said, "I never said nothing about you living with your mama." I said, "There's a church up there. We'll take you and Dominique." That was her daughter who was blind, a blind girl taking care of her mama. I said, "There's a church up there and some people love on you. We'll find you a place to live. And you can get your life straightened out." I said, you heard what the doctor said. And I'm going to make it even plainer. If you go, you'll live. If you stay, you'll die." Because I already knew she wasn't going to do what the doctor said.
Yeah.
I already knew. Yeah. There had been too many tears shed and too many prayers prayed. Too many visits to the doctor's office and rehabs and... And she said, "I'm going home."
Yeah.
I said, "You go with me and you'll live.
Yeah.
You stay, you'll die." I watched this Bible verse come to fruition.
Yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't 2 months. I got a phone call.
Yes.
Tina had passed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we remember.
Now I understand. Says, "Passing it on to your children. Here's this little girl. Me and Caleb made another trip down there.
Yeah.
Try to get Dominique to come."
Yeah. Yeah, remember.
And she would not, because that was the last place that she had her mama.
Yeah.
And I begged her. And I'd call her. Sometimes she'd call me. And then I got another phone call.
Yep.
And she was gone.
Yeah. Yeah, we remember. Mama.
You see, it's a chosen life.
It is. Yes, it is.
Would you choose tonight to lose your life for Christ?
Yeah.
Those apprehensions, those things you've put off or put away or said, "I can't," or "I won't," "a better time." There's no better time than right now.
Amen.
Yeah, that is right.
See, that's what the devil wants. That's what he wanted in your salvation. Put it off till the next service. Just wait till the choir gets free. Wait till that long-winded preacher shuts up and you'll get out of here. Some folks put it off and are in hell tonight.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You're right.
Yeah.
Some of us made a decision to accept Christ, but now, would you lose your life for Christ? That's the question.
Yes.
Let's stand tonight, preacher. I'm done.